I want to begin my remarks today with a few words of gratitude. Thank you for your prayers and your cards and your notes of support, and I'm sorry if I didn't take time to respond to each one individually. Thank you to Anna Buell and Sandy Tollerton and Sue Winnie at Schuyler Lake Church and Bill Schaefer and Debbie Ballard, who pitched in to see that worship happened and bulletins were printed and mail was collected and church life continued, and especially to Sarah, who I am told carried the lion's share of the coordinating. Thank you to guest preachers and communion officiants, the Reverends Betsy Jay and Tom Pulleyblank, and to Patty Gracie also for a puppet Sunday in the middle of summer. Thank you all for your support of my time away. Renewal leave in the language of the United Methodist Church is different from a leave of absence. It's described by various conferences as necessary space away from normal duties, a time for refreshing heart, mind, and spirit, a time for gaining perspective. In the simplest terms, renewal leave is a reset. My renewal leave included several different practices to refresh my heart and mind and spirit. Renewing friendships, including visiting some clergy colleagues and worshiping in their congregations. Rehearsing some theater, Fiddler on the Roof and The Little Mermaid among old friends at Rome Capitol Theater. Reading books, I placed some of my summer reading list on the table in the foyer if you're curious. Watching movies, especially during the week, yes, it was a whole week when I was sick in bed with a non-COVID flu this summer. Creating things, including a baby blanket for a friend. Cleaning out and sorting collections that need to find new homes. My husband was a greater pack rat than ever I realized. I did some journaling. And the one thing my therapist says I don't do as much as perhaps I should, sitting quietly, letting the thoughts come and go. And while many of those activities I just listed might sound like they were smooth sailing, I assure you the last two in particular were more like the experiences of waves on a stormy sea. More on that in a minute. On the subject of films I watched this summer, though, there is one in particular I want to talk about today, and that's the Barbie movie. No doubt you've seen and heard some of the hype around the summer's big blockbuster hit. It was fun. I was expecting it to be. It was empowering. A bit more than I expected it to be. But also, it conveyed a truth I did not expect to find. One that hit close to home for me. If you didn't happen to catch the movie or read a review, let me summarize. Margot Robbie's stereotypical Barbie begins each best day ever, wide awake and cheery, waving to her friends from her dream home. Her shower is perfect. Her clothes and her hair are perfect. Her breakfast is perfect. The sun is always shining and the convertible's ready to take her wherever she wants to go. This is Barbie land, where the Barbies have everything under control and labor under the impression that they have paved the way for young girls in the real world to live into their greatest dreams. And then one night, this stereotypical Barbie suffers an existential crisis. Thoughts about death and depression and anxiety creep into her brain, and it begins to affect her perfect world. She wakes in the morning having slept poorly, and her shower is too cold, and her breakfast waffles burn in the toaster, and the milk has spoiled, and the thoughts about death remain with her. And worst of all for Barbie, her feet have gone flat. Barbie's smooth sailing has come to a rough sea. So she visits the wise woman of the village, the Barbie who's been played with so much that her hair has gone frizzy. It's been both cut and dyed, and she has permanent magic marker lines across her face. She's the wise woman. Mm-hmm. And she advises Barbie to travel outside of Barbie Land, to get into the real world, find the girl who's playing with her in order to resolve the problem and restore all things in her perfect pink plastic world. So she does it. She travels to California to Mattel headquarters. Ken goes with her. Except they discover that the real world is not a mirror image of Barbie Land. Nor is Barbie the role model she has imagined herself to be. The real world is filled with imperfections and disappointments. Not every day is the best day ever. There are obstacles to becoming all you dream of being. Relationships are hard and imperfect. Sometimes life in the real world is unfair. Sadness and sorrow are a very real part of life. Change is constant. Barbie cries real tears for the first time as she experiences the rough and rolling seas of the real world. And then when she returns to Barbie Land, the existential crisis continues because even Barbie Land has now begun to change. As she attempts to help Ken move forward and find out who he is in light of this new information, she wrestles with the same question she posed to him. Who is she? Who is she in light of this knowledge she has gained and the changes she's been through? A conversation with her creator helps her find clarity. Ruth Handler was the real-life, real-world designer of the first Barbie doll, and she created Barbie to be unlike anything else out there. In a world of baby dolls, Barbie was a grown-up. And over the years, Barbie has embraced all variety of careers. She's owned houses and horses. She's traveled around the country and around the world. Ruth tells Barbie that this creation of hers has often surprised her as it has evolved. But being and becoming anything she wants to be is her choice to make. Barbie thinks back on her experiences of the real world, the joys and the sorrows, the changes and the challenges that come with life. Barbie concludes that she wants to be among the people who create things, not among the things that are created. She wants to have choice. She wants to have self-determination, even knowing that hand in hand with joy comes sorrow. Even knowing that stepping into the real world and leaving behind Barbie Land means trading the perfect pink plastic world for the imperfect, the one where the only consistency is change. And in true Hollywood fashion, Barbie makes that decision in mere moments. What hit home for me was the thought that for the past year I have maybe been trying to be stereotypical Pastor Barbie, trying to keep doing all the good pastor things, not acknowledging my own existential crisis, not letting anyone see my tears or the days when my shower was cold and my milk was sour and my feet were flat. Because like Barbie, I kept thinking and hoping that it would all fall back into place. I kept hoping that the change in my life had not upended my world. And that is simply not true. The pieces refuse to fall neatly back into place. And I hate that. But I am not a doll, and I am not a movie character who can wrap up all I have felt and experienced in the past year in under 2 hours or even in 2 months. My world was never perfectly pink and plastic, but it was calm and smooth and orderly. And now it has been shaken. I chose two scripture readings this morning that appeared on the Revised Common Lectionary earlier this summer. Readings that speak some truth to us when our world is shaken. Chances are you've already heard somebody this summer preach a sermon on these. Among the subscriptions that hit my email box every week is something called The Corners by Nadia Bowles-Weber. Nadia is an ordained Lutheran pastor, an author, and public speaker, and I have had the privilege of hearing her in person when I attended the Festival of Homiletics. Nadia has this way of looking at Scripture and seeing not what's written, but what is absent from the narrative. And then drilling down on that word or that question or that nuance until she wrests a truth from it. What she had to say about this reading from Matthew's Gospel, the story about the disciples in a boat on a stormy sea and Jesus walking to them across the water, it really resonated with this Pastor Barbie. Nadia says there are three things we should remember in this passage. The first, she says, we shouldn't try to make things harder for ourselves. Notice when you read this story that nobody asks Peter to get out of the boat. Not Jesus, not his brother Andrew, not his fishing buddies James and John, or even Judas. Nobody asks Peter to step out onto the water in order to prove his faith. Peter takes that all on himself. When we are hard on ourselves, when we ask unrealistic things of ourselves, when we think we need to prove something to ourselves, that's on us. Those things don't make our faith any stronger or bigger or better. In fact, when we ask more of ourselves than God asks of us, we have missed the point and the purpose of grace. Second, Nadia says, what we believe will determine what we see. It's easy for us to sit in our 21st century pews and say, look how small those disciples' faith is. It's easy for us to judge them. But the truth is, they had every right to be terrified in their circumstances. Those men had grown up along the shores of that lake. They knew what the storms were like there. They probably knew men who had been lost at sea in weather just like this. It's okay to be afraid. It doesn't mean that you lack faith. It doesn't mean that God has abandoned you. In fact, God never promised that faith equaled smooth sailing for the remainder of life. What God promises is to walk with us, even through the storms. What God promises is what the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans, that nothing, no thing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, and that includes the storms of life and the ebb tides of faith. Finally, Nadia says, when in doubt, try to remember what Jesus has done. You see, in a mere handful of chapters in Matthew's Gospel, the disciples have witnessed Jesus cure the sick and cast out demons and make the lame walk and restore sight to the blind, feed thousands of souls with a few fish and a couple of loaves of bread, and even raise a little girl from the dead. And yet, when they see Jesus walking on the water toward them in the midst of this terrible and terrifying storm, they think he's a ghost. Humans are really good at forgetting. Maybe it's because the crisis du jour takes up all our brain power and we don't have the capacity to remember past it. With the help of her friends, stereotypical movie Barbie got up off the ground. With the help of her friends, she was able to remember who she was, and that who she was enough. Without needing to be extraordinary or gifted or spectacular. With the encouragement of her Creator, she was able to take the next step, even though it meant she would be dealt more and more and more uncontrollable changes. And me? Well, I am not the stereotypical Barbie of the film any more than any of you are. Or can. And I bet, like me, you know that some days just getting up off the ground is hard, even with the help of friends. And some days we don't feel like we're enough. And some days, we don't think we can handle any more changes. And those are the days we most need to remember Nadia's wisdom. God is God, and I am not, and neither are you. And that's a good thing, because humans make terrible gods. We don't have to make things harder than they are. We don't need to walk on water. Nobody asks that of us. Sometimes the winds are against us. And sometimes life is terrifying. And sometimes we don't hear Jesus when he says, "Take heart." And sometimes we sink in the stormy waters. And sometimes we forget what God has done. Let Nadia remind us. Let the scripture remind us. The only thing we need to do is to call out, "Lord, save me." Amen.